so that when people see our lives and taste the fruit of gospel living coming from us and hear the bread of gospel proclamation, they will turn their hearts toward heaven and say, "May Jesus Christ be praised."
Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 we're going to look at this morning. You need to get used to turning to Romans, because we'll be in Romans for a while, with these great truths that do conquer unbelief. Romans chapter 1, the introduction of Romans is a very important introduction to this letter, because in it we see the intent of Paul the Apostle. We see the reason why Paul not only writes to the Roman church, but the reason why Paul even lives and why he does what he does. And he explains that very clearly in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Verses 8 through 14, 15, 16, both those there, but 13 especially, he describes his specific reason for going to Rome. Why he's going to Rome. What his purpose is in coming to them. And this letter is written kind of as a precursor to Paul's visit. But verse 14, 15, and 16 describe for us the theme of the entire book of Rome, book of Romans, the gospel of Christ. So this first part of Romans is so important because in it we see the purpose for why God used Paul the Apostle to write this letter, written to people he'd never met before. Now, some of them he knew, as we see from the end, that had gone there. But the Roman church was probably begun by Jewish Christians who were saved at the day of Pentecost and had taken the gospel that they had received to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, one of these obviously being the capital, Rome. Paul writes to them because he wants to come and see them. He wants to somehow fulfill in them joy. He wants to deliver to them a message, encouragement. He also wants to tell them about his future plans to go to Spain. And he's hoping they can get on board with him and help support his ministry to Spain. So there's both a very transcendent reason for why Paul wrote the book of Romans. It was to proclaim the great glories of God through the gospel. And it was also a very practical reason why he wrote the letter. He's basically saying, "I'm going to go preach this gospel that I'm writing to you in Spain. And if it's the same gospel you believe in and you hold to, why don't you support me and be my fellow laborer with this endeavor?" But here we see that the entire purpose of the Apostle Paul was the advance of the gospel. I believe that the entire purpose for why we live, why we exist, is the advance of the gospel. We live for the intent of the glory of God, and God is glorified when His gospel advances. And so that's why our mission is to advance the gospel. Now, understand something about the advance of the gospel. The advance of the gospel is not just telling people about Jesus. That's a component of gospel advance. But the intent is that the gospel would advance not only in evangelism, not only in explanation of what the gospel is, but that God wants the gospel to advance in our marriages. God wants the gospel to advance in our church relationships. God wants the gospel to advance in our work relationships. God wants the gospel to advance in the dark when no one sees me. Paul writes about this often in different letters, but he writes about having a lifestyle that adorns the gospel. Or in Ephesians, as we looked at that book a while back, walking worthy of the calling of God, living in a manner that corresponds to the gospel. You see, you cannot divorce belief and practice. They are united together. They hang upon each other. You cannot hold the gospel in one hand and live at opposed to the gospel in the other. You cannot do it. There's far too many Christians who try that, isn't there? And you've all been the recipient of somebody who said, "I'll never be a Christian because I've seen how so-and-so lives." And they claim to be a Christian. We've all always hated to hear those words. And if it's me, it's rebuking. But when it's someone else, I just think, why are they hurting the advance of the gospel by their lifestyle? So the advance of the gospel is more than just speaking the gospel. Paul lived his whole life for the advance of the gospel was summed up in Philippians when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, I get to live for Christ's exaltation. If I die, I get to go exalt him in heaven." Everything, living or dying, it's for Christ. Paul had that mindset. He wrote about it in Philippians, but he explains this gospel advance in clear terms, detailed terms, in the book of Romans. We looked at last week the overview of the book of Romans, and this week I want to look at verses 1 through 7, introduction to Romans. Looked at the first half of this introduction last week. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By whom, by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago we examined that man that God used to pen the spectacular and thorough explanation, Paul the Apostle. Jogging our memory, we saw that Paul had one single-minded focus concerning his life and ministry. That single focus could be summed up in the phrase, as I mentioned already today, the advance of the gospel. It is my contention that this should be our single-minded focus as well, as ambassadors of Christ. It is easy to deviate to the right hand or the left and neglect the most important reason why we still have a mission in this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, and as he begins here, he is separated unto the gospel. He is appointed, he is chosen, he has this task, and it is the gospel, the good news that has been historically described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is being moved and mobilized and advanced in the book of Acts and explained in the epistles, in this first great epistle. It's not the first one he wrote. First great in the order we have it written down for us here, explains that gospel. So when I say the advance of the gospel, and if immediately you think, well, what is the gospel then? Well, that's why we're studying Romans, to understand what it is if we're supposed to be advancing it. And we'll see as we study this, it goes beyond just believe that Jesus died for your sins. It includes sin, it includes justification, it includes sanctification, it includes the sovereignty of God and the security of the believer, it includes the service that we must have, it includes a full encapsulated understanding of what it is that we are to advance as gospel believers and gospel livers. Paul begins this letter reminding these saints that the gospel, the good news of grace and forgiveness, the marvelous message of redemption and release, the beauty of justification and sanctification is found in being rightly related to God only through the person and by means of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, concerning his Son. He's separated under the gospel, and the gospel's about the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is concerning a person. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We looked at this last week. He is the one promised through the entire Old Testament. He is God the Son, Savior, Yeshua, Messiah, Christ, and Sovereign, our Lord. He was made a man according to the flesh, both testifying to his Davidic royal line as king and also to his complete humanity as flesh, as human. And he was declared, manifested, shown to be who he always was in eternity past, divine God, through the power of the resurrection. This is the gospel. This is what it's about. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. And we can only advance the gospel, we can only believe the gospel if we are rightly related to that person of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can be rightly related to God is through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a personal relationship. Paul says, something very spectacular in verse 5, though. By whom? By this same person. Who the gospel is about, Jesus Christ himself. We have received grace and apostleship. Paul is talking about him and his other apostolic representatives in the context here. It's pretty incredible to be hand-picked to serve God through the message of Jesus Christ, and yet Paul was, and he's saying that. Some might get jealous of Paul's position, and throughout the New Testament, some did get jealous of his position of being hand-picked. But Paul viewed himself simply as a willing slave of God, according to verse 1. This calling of Paul the Apostle is seen in verse 5 where he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. In introducing his ministry, given to him by Jesus, Paul says that his mission was endued upon him and his co-laborers by the grace of God. His mission is the apostleship. The means to accomplish that mission is the grace of God. Do you see that in verse 5? Paul says that he has received the mission, the apostleship. Apostle is a Greek word that basically means one who is sent. He says, I was sent with this mission. And the beautiful thing about it, God gave him the ability to accomplish that mission through grace. I have received both grace and apostleship, the mission and the means. His mission was that of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ, what he had just described, the person he just described in verses 3 and 4. He's an ambassador of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul did not have a mission of political advance or a mission of fixing the social injustices of the world, but he did have a mission of being sent one of Jesus Christ with the good news that Jesus provides forgiveness and reconciliation through faith in his person. He was an apostle with a capital A. What I mean by that is he had a special mission along with Peter, John, Thomas, Bartholomew, and the other 12. It was a different kind of, it wasn't just someone who was sent. These individuals were sent specifically by Jesus Christ in the flesh to build the church. But he also had a mission as a little apostle with a little A. There are other individuals throughout history, throughout the Bible, that were sent by God, not in the same capacity as the apostles, the 12, and Paul being one born out of due time, he says, but were sent with their message that they had received from the apostles to give out and to spread the gospel. People like Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, Aquila, Priscilla, James, Jude, Phoebe. These men and women had the privilege of being apostles in the small A sense of the word. Meaning they were sent with the message that God had given the apostles with the capital A. The gift of apostleship has gone by the wayside. They died. Being sent specifically by Jesus with revelation is no longer going on today. We have the completed revelation of God in his word. But God still sends people with his word. I guess you could say apostles with a little a, sent ones, are still in act today. Now, how do we know this? We'll see this in just a minute. But I want to focus on the fact that Paul had this apostleship. He had this mission of gospel advance. But the means to accomplish that mission was only by the grace of God. In other words, the normal ministry of the Apostle Paul was representing Christ well in word and in conduct throughout his entire living. God's favor was upon him to accomplish this mission. Think about this for a minute, friends. God does not give anyone a mission without his divine power and favor. His grace to accomplish that mission is there. We mess things up when we seek to engage in God's mission without recognizing the need of God's grace in that. We foul things up. We fail. We blow it when we seek to represent Christ relying on our own strength, our wisdom of words, our fleshly methods, or our power of persuasion. We will fail even if we seek to raise our children in the gospel without dependence on the favor, the grace of God, and his guidance. We will fail if we seek to grow our marriages through the gospel without the favor and blessing of God, his grace. Our businesses, our business ventures, either as employees or employers, will be a waste if it's not through the grace of God. Our church will never succeed to bring glory to God if our philosophy, our practice, our doctrine is not firmly rooted in God's ability of grace and not our ability as Christians. In fact, God uses people not because of ability, but because of their humility. That's who God uses. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I pray that each of us would not allow ourselves to get in the way of God's mission and gospel advance, but rather that we would humbly depend on God's favor, God's guidance, in this most important mission of gospel advance. Paul learned that lesson. He writes to the Roman church, "We have received by Christ apostleship, ambassadors of Jesus, the mission, and grace, the means to accomplish that mission." But you and I might be tempted to say this morning, "Well, that was the Apostle Paul. I have not received apostleship. In fact, I don't know if I've even received any mission by God. I feel useless. And if I don't feel useless, I feel powerless, as it seems like many times I don't operate under the favor, the grace of God." Look at the text of Scripture and let that answer that question or that contradiction. Verse 6, among whom, the same one who gives Paul grace and apostleship, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? He's writing to believers he's never met. And he says, you've got the same thing. You also have received this. Now we know that Paul's message was, or Paul's ministry was specifically from God. For 3 years in Arabia, God gave Paul the gospel personally. But Paul has delivered that gospel. Matthew has delivered that gospel. Mark and Luke has delivered that gospel. John has delivered that gospel. The epistles deliver that gospel so that we can say we also have this mission because it's the same Lord, the same Christ who has given it to us. And if we also have this same mission, friends, we also have the same grace. God gives us the means to accomplish this mission of gospel advance. Friends, God's favor is upon those who advance the gospel. God's blessing is upon those who advance the gospel. People struggle in their lives. Christians struggle in their marriages, in their businesses, in their personal lives. And they say, what's wrong? Why can't nothing even work out for me? And you know, it possibly might be because they're neglecting the very favor of God that God is trying to put on their life. And they're not pursuing the mission of gospel advance. They're living for themselves, living for this temporary pleasures of this life. And they're wondering, how come I don't have God's favor on my life? God's favor is upon his mission. And if we are diligent to be gospel advancers, God's favor is upon that. Do we believe that? Or do we believe, well, yeah, for you, but not for me? We all have this mission. We also, just like the Roman church, he's talking to ordinary Christians here. We have this same mission, and we have the same favor of God on us in that mission. Yes, there is a difference in gifts that the apostles had that are not in existence today. The sign gifts of the prophets, the early church that they used are no longer necessary once the canon of Scripture was completed. We're not all apostles in the capital A sense, the strict sense, having been personally commissioned and given authority to write or authenticate Scripture like the apostles had. But we are sent ones with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. If you have been called by Christ, you have been sent by Christ. God does not call and then send some. All that God calls, he sends. Every one of us. This is why in Matthew chapter 28, we have this great commission. And we apply that to us today. Those who God calls in salvation, he sends with the gospel. In other words, friends, we ought not to live in the base, trivial nature of this world. We have a higher calling than that. We have a greater purpose than that. And that greater purpose, that greater intention, that greater calling we have is to make God's name great, to advance the gospel in all areas of our life, every aspect. Sometimes churches have what they call soul-winning classes or evangelism classes to tell you how to give the gospel out. And those can be beneficial in helping you familiarize ourselves with passages of Scripture and things like that. However, I believe that the greatest advance of the gospel comes when we simply live out what we are. And as Christians, we live it. And we speak it. And it's in us, and we can't, and people get sick and tired of being around those Christians that are always talking about God. And that's okay. That's good. It flows from us because we have been called by God, and therefore we have been sent by God. And you know what? His favor is upon our lives. Do you realize today, Christian, God's grace is upon you. His favor is upon you. You're not living in defeat. The grace of God is over you and upon you. And through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. We are also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul excitingly proclaims that he is the slave of Jesus Christ. Can you say that excitingly? I'm the slave of Jesus Christ, separated and appointed to the advance of the gospel of God. The mission mandate is clear in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And here in his opening letter, opening phrase to the Roman Christians, he's expressing his allegiance to that mission and forcefully exclaiming that the way to make people disciples of Jesus Christ, the way to obey Matthew 28, 19 and 20, is through a clear understanding and proclamation of the gospel, which is why Paul describes in detail chapters 1 through 16 of Romans. If we're going to live it, we got to know it. And this is what it is. This is why, friends, I don't apologize for planning to spend a lot of time in Romans. Because this, if there is no other book of the Bible that we as Christians should have a handle on, if there's any other book of the Bible, it ought to be Romans. If there's nothing else that we understand about the Bible, it ought to be Romans. The reason I say that is because this is the fullest explanation of the historical accuracy of the gospel. What we find in the gospels is fullest explained here. It makes sense, though, doesn't it? Paul's writing to some people he's never met before, and he wants to make sure they understand the fullness of this gospel that he preaches. Dear brothers and sisters, joint heirs with Christ, we make Christ look great. Just a simple way of saying we bring glory to God. When our marriages, our service, our business, our duties, our driving, even our drive, I was reminded of that yesterday as I was getting irritated with people. Our conversation, our activities, our worship is focused on the advance of the gospel. Does this enter our minds when we act and react? Does this come into our hearts when we think about this? My speech, my attire, my expressions, my fulfillment of duties, my entertainment. Will I in these things exalt God? Can I advance the gospel of God in some small way or some large way? If we are conscientious about advancing the gospel in even the smallest of ways, not just among unbelievers, not just telling our neighbors about Christ, but living it out before our spouse, there will be great results in bigger things in time. A practical illustration of this. If I treat my sons, Carter and Lucas, and soon to be third son, in a gospel-adorned fashion. And believe me, I'm not setting myself as an example because I fail quite frequently in this. There are many times where I've had to apologize to my 4-year-old son for my attitude. And it grates me to no end that this flesh will not leave me. We'll get to that in Romans chapter 7. But if I am going to deal with them in a gospel-adorned fashion, meaning I deal with sin seriously but graciously, I don't lose my temper, I teach them gospel truth, deal with them in a gospel-adorned fashion, both through my entertainment choices, my words, my tone, my attitude, all of this, do I not make God great in their eyes? Because they hopefully see someone loving God in all areas of life, not just when dad gets home from a stressful meeting and lashes out because they do something wrong. But if I were to focus my heart and my mind on the gospel advancement, even among my 2 little children, won't that also have an effect on my unbelieving neighbor? I'll say, well, how would that make sense? Well, vice versa, it makes sense. If I complain about my neighbor's dog and grouse around the house with a critical spirit, won't they be confused about the power of the gospel when I tell them the gospel will change their life? Won't they wonder, really? How? Sometimes we get the idea that evangelism takes place with people we don't know. Evangelism, gospel advance, starts with those that we are closest with. That's where it starts. Living separated under the gospel of God is not just saying gospel truth or quoting a series of Bible verses or following some kind of road in Romans. It is allowing the gospel to touch every aspect of my life, my marriage, my family, my siblings, my parents, my church, my work. That's what it means to live separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's big, isn't it? Good thing we have a big God with big amount of grace. And he will endue us with that grace, that favor, to live that way. I want to know you notice some things about the gospel, though, this morning in this passage. Specifically, we've seen that Paul the Apostle said he had received grace and apostleship. In verse 6, we see that, in a sense, we too have received that grace and apostleship. So we go back to verse 5 and see what that means to have received that grace and apostleship. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, that the mission that we have, the gospel mission, has a divine source. He says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. By whom? It's not a question. He's giving a declaration that is referring to verses 3 and 4. By Jesus Christ, in his fullness being described in verse 3 and 4, Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship. As Paul says in verse 5, it's through him, through Christ. Matthew 28, 8 through 20 echoes this same thing as he gives mission orders, the Great Commission. I just believe Paul's living it out here and repeating it another fashion here. Because it says in Matthew 28, 18 and 20, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore. So our going is based upon the authority of God, not our own authority. The command to make disciples while we are going, the mission of gospel advance, is not only given by the person of Jesus Christ directly, but Christ makes obvious mention that his divine nature is the authority by which we advance the gospel. All power in heaven and earth. There is no authority greater than that, right? Heaven and earth. All power in heaven and earth. So as we think of the gospel's power, remember the power behind it is the authority of the divine Messiah. It's not ours. It is God's gospel. It is God's mission. And friends, it is God's means, grace. We are vessels to be filled with his purpose and glory. It is not about us. The advance of the gospel is sourced in the authority of Jesus Christ, and only a relationship with Jesus Christ through the cross will enable us to fulfill the duty of gospel growth in our lives in the proclamation of gospel. It is through him. But also, the gospel mission has a divine solution. Paul says that we have received grace and apostleship, the means and the message, through the divine source of Jesus Christ. But then he says in verse 5, for obedience to the faith. Usually when you see the definite article, the, before the word faith, it refers to a system of doctrine, that which is believed, not necessarily personal faith. There's some disagreement amongst people over what this is talking about. I believe that what he is saying here is that our solution, or God's solution that he has for the advancement of the gospel, is that people would obey that which they hear. There'd be obedience to the faith being the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just to be proclaimed and people to say, well, that's nice, that's a good story. It's to be obeyed. It's to be understood and believed. The people who heard Jesus talk about the will of the Father, the work of the Father, said this to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? How can we obey the faith you're proclaiming? In other words, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Here Jesus equates obedience to God with believing. So when he's talking about obedience to the faith, what he's saying here is there's a solution. There's this gospel mission, this gospel message is not just historical facts. There's a solution, and the solution is this. What do we do with the gospel? We believe it. That's what he says here. Believe it. Jesus said this way. He said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Such a simple concept. Repent and believe it. Turn from what you believe now and what you're following in your lifestyle and sin and this righteousness. Turn from that. Repent. Believe. Embrace. You know what? Maybe we don't need to have soul winning classes because that's as simple as it is. You give it. And then you tell people, repent from your life, embrace God, embrace Christ. Repent, believe, receive is another word he uses for believe often. A life unchanged in desire and direction has not been changed at all. And so he says, turn and believe. So the gospel mission has a divine source. The gospel mission has a divine solution, obedience to the faith. The amazing part about this is the gospel mission also has a divine scope. Heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. If God is that big, did you catch that? That's pretty big, right? If the earth is the footrest where God puts his feet up, we think it's pretty big, and yet it's tiny. Okay? Heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. If God is that big, would it not be logical to follow that the scope of his divine authority, which gives the divine solution, would be God-sized? And he says right here, for obedience to the faith, and what's the scope? Among all nations. It's a big scope. Doesn't that make sense that Paul would echo the message that Jesus commanded in Matthew 28 when he said, all power, that's the divine source, is given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and teach all nations. The word teach is make disciples. There's the solution. Teach them to obey it. Teach them to know it. But he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Paul is basically repeating Matthew 28, 19 and 20 here. All nations. Paul says that the power of the gospel is for obedience to faith among all nations. The scope of God's working with the gospel is big because God is big. You know, sometimes we believe God can take the gospel to the tribes of New Zealand that are still back in the bush and never have heard the gospel. But we think that it's too hard for God to take the gospel to our spouse who is unsaved. Or you think it's too hard for God to ever save that neighbor, that coworker, that boss. Friends, all nations doesn't just mean, as we usually assume it means, oh, you mean like Africa and Indonesia and China. All nations means the United States of America. It means Utah. It means Salt Lake City. It means West Valley City. God's divine scope for gospel advance is right here where he has put you and me. You know why he's put you and me here? Because his scope is for West Valley City, Kearns, Sandy, you name it. Come from all over the place. The gospel mission has a divine scope, but also, fourthly, the gospel mission has a divine service. Gospel growth in our lives, our families, our church, our community, our state, and our world is not for the sake of a denomination. It is not for the glory of a church. It is not for the praise of a man. We serve others with gospel growth, or we have received the mission and the means, the apostleship and grace, by the divine source of Christ through him for the divine solution of obedience to the faith, justification and sanctification through faith, with the divine scope of among all nations for the divine service of God's glory, as it says here, among all nations for his name. What a tremendous reality that is. All this is for the name of Christ to be exalted, for the glory of God. We are endued with power and authority to live out and proclaim out the gospel by Jesus Christ, all so that his name is declared to be what it always is and always will be, great, magnificent, marvelous, and list all the rest of the adjectives you can think of. Co-laborers, what we do as Christ followers is for one service. One service. So that when people see our lives and taste the fruit of gospel living coming from us and hear the bread of gospel proclamation satisfying the need of their hearts, they will turn their hearts toward heaven and say, may Jesus Christ be praised. That's the intent. That's the service. That's why we exist. This is our purpose. This is our goal. This is our service. Is that selfish of God to desire praise? First of all, he deserves it, so no. He's the only one that deserves the praise and glory. It is fitting, not selfish, but there is another aspect to this. Lifting our hearts in adoration and praise to the name of God, his person and work. Doing that, which is gospel advance, is extremely fulfilling and satisfying. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And we are only satisfied in God when we truly understand and live and proclaim the gospel that he has given. Didn't Jesus talk about satisfaction often? The woman at the well, he used the illustration of bread of life that will satisfy her spiritual hunger. Did he not try to show Nicodemus that he could be satisfied by being born again, not by the works of the law, which he tried to constantly do as a Pharisee? Did he not speak to the multitudes about the bread from heaven that he is, that he will satisfy them? Friends, yes, it is for God's glory, but understand something. When God is glorifying, there is a great satisfaction and fulfillment it brings in our lives. There is nothing like living a life for God's glory. Living as a Christian is not easy. But friends, it's worth it. Living for God's name is not always easy, but it's worth it. I did not want to live for God's name as a young man in Bible college. You say, well, that sounds kind of strange. Yes, for some reason I went to Bible college without any desire to serve God. Well, there was a desire in there. It was just very, very subdued and pushed down by the pleasures of this life and the sins of the flesh. And it was about my sophomore year, actually the end of my sophomore year, when God brought me to Bethel. It's the Old Testament account of the house of God. It's where Jacob wrestled with God. I say Jacob wrestled with God because God wasn't really wrestling with Jacob. I don't know how it all happened, but I get the idea that it was almost as if Jacob was wrestling and God's got his hand on his head, like you with a little kid and they're swinging their arms around. God brought me to that place as in my heart of hearts, he was trying to give me that sense of ought that I ought to serve him with my life in obedience to the word of God. And I had different plans for my life. They involved the pleasures of the flesh, they involved money, and they involved business success. And I was going to do that. And after a good 2-hour long discussion with the Lord, something happened that I knew was going to happen all along, and that's that he convicted my heart and humbled me. And I can still remember in a dark room, classroom, at the Bible college I was at, falling on my knees before God and saying, okay, I'll serve you, I'll be your servant. You know something? That was the most uplifting event in my life. You'd think it'd be the most humbling, the most basis, the most, okay, I guess I'll serve. It wasn't like that at all. I got up off my knees and I was excited. My life has meaning now. There's a purpose to it. There's a reason for existence. I get to serve God. And friends, there's been trials in my life and you've had trials too, but I'll tell you, I've never regretted for a minute serving God because it's worth it. For his name is worth it. So in this, by the way, this has been one sentence that Paul has written. Two services, one sentence. In the first sentence of this marvelous letter, Paul explains who the gospel is about. Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of David by the flesh, manifested to be God through the demonstration of the resurrection. And in the same sentence, he expresses his own ministry, having received through the power and authority of Jesus Christ, grace and apostleship, means and a mission, of the gospel of God's solution to man's problem, obedience to the faith, with the scope of God among all nations for God's service to make his name great. From this, Paul will launch into a lengthy definition of what the gospel is, why it is needed, and what it does in the lives of those who receive it. And I can't wait to get to the next sentence in Romans. We'll probably do more than a sentence next time. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I thank you so much for your gospel. I thank you for delivering me from the power of death and for giving me a mission, a grace, an apostleship, that I might declare your name among the nations for the obedience to the faith only in the divine source of Jesus Christ. I pray that this would characterize our lives this week and even this hour. And I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. Feel free to pass this recording along, but please do not charge for it. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.